Well, let's turn to that passage of scripture that he read to us, Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at verses 13 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. Now, in this epistle, Paul is writing to this young church in Ephesus. And at the outset of this letter, Paul's heart overflows into worship and praise to his God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says in verse 3. So what is he praising God for? What is causing him to worship and rejoice? Well, it's quite clear from the verses that follow that he's praising God for salvation, for that great plan of redemption, whereby God has made it possible for sinful, disobedient people like us to be forgiven and reconciled to him. As he considers this, Paul is amazed at what God has done, how he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, how he's dealt with us according to the riches of his grace. For we are so undeserving. The whole human race has rejected God. None of us honour him as we should. God is our maker, and as such we should hold him in awe. We should glorify him and praise him and obey him. And none of us have done that as we should. We've all fallen short of what God requires of us. We've all disobeyed his law. And the Bible calls this sin, and tells us that the wages of sin is death, that we were all condemned to hell and helpless to do anything about it. But God has come to us in our need. He has provided for us a way of salvation. He's made it possible for us to be saved from the fires of hell and be reconciled with him, to be at peace with God and to have a wonderful future with him in heaven. No wonder Paul is so full of praise. And if we're Christians, we too should be constantly praising God for the wonders of his grace. But how has God saved us? That's what Paul is reflecting on in this chapter. The first 14 verses that we've read show us that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. So in verses 3 to 6, we read about what God the Father has done, how he chose us before the foundation of the world, that he would call us out of this world to be holy, to become acceptable to him, how he would adopt us as his children and make us members of the royal family of heaven. That's what God the Father has done. In verses 7 to 12, we read about the role of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to deal with our sin, to redeem us by his own blood when he died in our place on Calvary's cross. For this is the price of our salvation, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to suffer and die for you and for me, to be punished for our sin, that we might be forgiven and restored into fellowship with God. That is what God the Son has done for us. But in the verses we're looking at today, we come to consider the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the part that he plays in our salvation. And we have that in verses 13 to 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "In him you also trusted," in Christ you also trusted, "after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Of course, we can say that it is the Holy Spirit who first awakens us to our sinful state and makes us realize our need of a saviour. that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it is the Holy Spirit that made us alive again spiritually, what the Bible calls being born again. It is the Spirit that points us to Christ through the word of truth, the Bible. It is the Spirit that gives us faith to believe and trust in Christ for salvation. But Paul doesn't actually explain any of that here. He just states that we trusted in Christ and believed. We have to turn to other scriptures to find that that is all the work of the Holy Spirit. What Paul focuses on in these verses is that having heard the word of truth and believed in Christ and trusted in him, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does this mean for us? Why is this so wonderful that it causes Paul to rejoice and to worship God? Well, first, let's look at this expression, sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does Paul have in mind when he uses this expression? Well, when I think of something being sealed, it reminds me of my early days in banking. And there we used to use sealing wax for various things. And one of the main purposes, you may be a bit surprised at this, is when we used to make up parcels of money, large sums of money, to be sent through the post, perhaps to our head office or perhaps somewhere else. But these were quite substantial sums. And in those days, this was before we started using security vans, we used to wrap the notes up in brown paper, tie them up with string, and then we used to put sealing wax on the knots to make sure that the parcel couldn't be opened without breaking the seal. And then we had our own particular seal, which we pressed into the wax to show that the parcel was ours, that we were responsible for its contents and that those contents were valuable. Well, this tells us something of the picture here, I think. It tells us that we belong. Once we've seen our need of a saviour and have repented of our sin and trusted in Christ, then God has given us his Spirit as a seal, as confirmation that he has accepted us in Christ. In giving us his Spirit, he's saying to us, you are mine. You belong to me now. I've brought you out of this world of sin and destruction into my kingdom. You are my responsibility. I will be with you and guide you through life. I will be your refuge. I will protect you from evil and danger. I will be your strength in times of trial. I will comfort you in times of sadness. And we need this, don't we? We need a sense of belonging and the assurance that we are in safe hands. If we are Christians, we belong to God. We are his redeemed people. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Well, we belong to him, and he wants us to be with him in heaven for all eternity. He's actually preparing us to be with him in glory now, and he will bring us safely home. He's taken this responsibility because we are his. He's purchased us and placed his seal on us, his Holy Spirit, to show that we are owned by God, that we belong to him. But another thing we can learn from this seal is that we are valued. The seal on that parcel indicated its value. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. It tells us something about what we mean to God. So many people in the world today feel they're not valued. They feel that they have nothing to offer, nothing to contribute to society. Many are feeling unloved, unwanted perhaps. And in our busy 21st century, when life is so hectic, such people can soon become overlooked. And you know, this can happen even in a church community. Maybe there are those who feel that they're not appreciated or understood. It's possible to feel lonely, even in a crowd, even in a church. This can lead to depression, and it can drag us down spiritually. It can lead to all sorts of problems. That is why Christian fellowship is so important. How we must love one another and support one another in a Christian church. But if we are Christians, we are loved and we are valued. We are valued highly by God, for he sets his seal upon us, his Holy Spirit, to show us that we belong to him and are valued by him. In Malachi chapter 3, we read this: "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." He regards us as his jewels. We are precious to him. And God has proved how precious we are to him by his great love towards us, demonstrated by the fact that he willingly sacrificed his dearly beloved son on Calvary's cross to save us. What more proof do we need? He's paid a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. God sacrificed his own son because he loves us and he wants us to be with him in glory. To him, we are precious, every one of us. We belong to him and are of great value to him, and he's jealous of us and will not let us go. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." I wonder, do you feel loved? Do you feel that sense of belonging to the great God of heaven? He's given you his Spirit as a seal. He's given you his Holy Spirit as a mark of ownership, of his care and compassion for you, an expression of the value that he places on you. There's something else we can learn from this seal. And again, I refer back to my banking days and to when we had to draw up legal documents. For these documents to be legal, the parties entering into them had to sign the document, put the date on, and then place a seal on it. And without that seal, the document was not legal. It was not binding. It had to be signed, sealed, and delivered. Otherwise, it wouldn't stand up in a court of law. So in placing his seal upon us, God is entering into an agreement with us, a contract which is binding, a covenant that cannot be broken. So what is that covenant? Well, we read about it in Jeremiah chapter 31. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We are his people if we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We belong to him, and he will keep us for all eternity. We are secure in him, for that contract, that covenant, cannot be broken. Well, secondly, what is the nature of the sealing of the Holy Spirit? How do we know that we've been sealed? What happens? Well, this sealing of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing, as some people claim. It's not an experience for a select group of Christians to raise them to a super spiritual plane, to give them supernatural powers and gifts that other Christians do not have. No, this is the experience of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. See how Paul describes it in verse 13. He refers to it as the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus promised his disciples after he ascended into heaven, he would send them the Holy Spirit. And that's what he did 10 days after he ascended. And that's what we are remembering today on the day of Pentecost. All that Jesus promised, or much of what Jesus promised, is recorded in John's Gospel and chapters 14 to 16. He was speaking to his disciples, and the disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, watching him, talking with him, learning from him, asking questions. But now Jesus was about to go away back to heaven. What would they do now? How would they manage without him? How would they continue the ministry that he had called them to do? But Jesus had promised not to leave them alone. He would send another helper, that he may abide with them forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 23 of John 14, he says this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a promise. God the Father and God the Son promising to come and live within us if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and keep his word. And they come to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us once we've believed and trusted in Christ. Paul describes this as being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is a mark of true conversion. I was once talking with a fellow Christian, and he was describing how he became a Christian. And he got to the point in his story where he said, "And his Spirit witnessed with my spirit, and I knew that I was saved." It's what Peter was referring to when he said he was aware of God's presence, and therefore he rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This was the experience of John Wesley when he said that his heart was strangely warmed. In giving us this promise, Jesus told his disciples of the great benefits of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In John 14 again, in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The Spirit would come and help us to live the Christian life, help us to stand firm in the truth of God's word, to help us in our daily battle with sin and temptation, to comfort and strengthen us when we pass through trials. The Christian life is not easy. It is a battle, a spiritual battle. But God doesn't leave us alone. He's given us his Spirit. Yes, we do have to pass through trials. Our faith has to be tested to prove that it is genuine. But Jesus is always there with us by his Spirit to comfort us, to support us, and to keep us. I trust that your experience has been the same as some people I've known who, when they've had to pass through trials, have still been able to say, "But God is good." Some have even been able to say that they've experienced blessings, even in the midst of the most severe trials, because God is with them by his Spirit. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit within us, helping us and comforting us. And then the Holy Spirit also came to be our guide and our teacher. Again, in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit who opens up the scriptures to us and helps us to understand them, helps us to apply them to our particular situation, and enables us to accept the scriptures as God's word, gives us a desire to obey them. You know what it is, I'm sure, when reading God's word, that suddenly a verse or a truth seems to stand out from its pages, strikes us as being particularly relevant to our situation. And sometimes very familiar passages come to us in a new and refreshing way. This is all the Holy Spirit's work. Evidence that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus dwelling in us by his Spirit, leading us and guiding us and helping us to grow to Christian maturity. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will also glorify him. Holy Spirit will not focus on himself, but on the Son. He will give us a growing love for our Saviour. He will help us to glorify him. He will help us to see more of Christ in the scriptures. And that will thrill our souls. Holy Spirit gives us a desire to know more of Christ. This was Paul's desire, wasn't it? Writing to the Philippians when he said, oh, that I may know him, that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And it will also give us a desire to be with him. The Holy Spirit gives us a longing to be with Christ in heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes to give us power. Power to serve and live for Christ. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Holy Spirit gives us a longing to live holy lives, lives pleasing to our Saviour, to live for Christ. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is what Jesus said, meant when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us by his Spirit. We are his. We are sealed with his Spirit, kept for eternity. And this gives us real assurance. And then finally, what is the fulfillment of this sealing? When we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, our future with Christ is guaranteed. Verse 14 says, referring to the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So what is this inheritance that is guaranteed? In the Authorized Version, instead of the word guarantee, they use the word earnest. We don't often use that word in this particular context in our day. But an earnest meant more than a guarantee. A guarantee is a firm promise that something will happen. But an earnest is more than that. An earnest is a down payment, a first installment. In fact, it's a foretaste of what is to come. In being sealed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is giving us just a little bit of himself to guide us and to keep us through life on earth. But what we experience of Christ now is just a foretaste. There is so much more to come. If we can sing now, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, what will it be like when we see him face to face? When our faith is turned to sight? When we see him in all his glory? When we shall be free from sin and suffering and death? When all our anxieties and trials of this present life will be no more? When we are free to meet with our Saviour and enjoy his presence forever? This is our inheritance, friends, the full enjoyment of Christ in heaven for all eternity, and is guaranteed. we have the first instalment now. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but the full harvest is yet to come. So when will this be? Well, verse 14 says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what is this purchased possession? Well, you are, friends. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, because Christ has purchased you on Calvary's cross. He's paid the price for us with his own blood. Now we belong to him. We are his purchased possession. And the redemption? Well, this looks forward to the day when Christ will return again, when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is speaking of a time when we will be glorified with Christ, when we will be like him, when we will have renewed bodies like Christ's resurrection body. As Job said, when in my flesh I shall see God. And this is guaranteed if we are Christians, for we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God has put his seal upon us, and we are his. And through his Spirit, he's changing us gradually more and more into the image of his Son, preparing us to receive our inheritance. I wonder, have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit? It's essential that you are, because Paul, writing to the Romans, says this. He says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You do not belong to him. You are not his purchased possession. You do not have this assurance of salvation. You do not have the promise of this wonderful inheritance. For you, the future is bleak, eternity without Christ. But all is not lost, for you are here this morning, hearing God's word. You've heard the words of truth. There's still time to repent and to turn to Christ and to trust in him for salvation. For you've heard the word of truth, and I urge you to believe it. I urge you to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you also will be healed, will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But for those of us who are Christians this morning, what a comfort it is to know that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have this guarantee. We have this earnest, a taste of what is to come. For when we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, our future glorification is so certain that Paul speaks of it in Romans 8, in the past tense, as having already been accomplished. He says there, whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. We have this assurance. We have Christ by his Holy Spirit. May we praise and glorify him for the rest of our days and say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do so thank you for your word, and particularly what we've read this morning. Lord, we've been reading about your amazing grace to us in providing for us the way of salvation, in sending your only beloved Son to die for us on the cross, but also in sending your Holy Spirit. And oh, Father, we pray that as we meditate upon these things, that we may become more and more of your Holy Spirit active within our lives, that through him we may see more and more of your glory and of your purposes for us in this life. And we pray, dear Lord, that we may go on serving you with our eyes fixed on glory, with our eyes fixed on our inheritance, being with Christ and in your presence for all eternity. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, Lord, you are blessed to our souls, and that you will keep us faithful, trusting in you. Father, we ask these things in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.